Now please have opened John's Gospel, chapter 21. This evening we come to verse 15 to verse 19. And we want to consider this message following the Lord Jesus Christ. We arrive at a point where seven disciples of the Lord were found fishing in the Sea of Tiberias, which was another name for the Sea of Galilee. This means that they have returned to the northern region of Israel where they had come from. And that was after the Lord's death and after his resurrection. They had actually been told by the resurrected Lord to go to Galilee to wait for him, for he was going to meet them there. But all the indications showed that their faith was rather weak and wavering. It appeared that they believed and did not quite believe. They weren't too sure whether they had really seen the Lord or was mistaken, and they weren't too sure whether they were really going to meet with the Lord. And the Apostle Peter in particular had good reasons for not expecting to meet with the Lord and for not being used by the Lord again. And one of the things that would trouble him most was the fact that just before the arrest and the crucifixion of the Lord, he had made such a big boast about being ready to die for the Lord. But the Lord had predicted that before the cock crowed twice, he would have denied him three times. And it really happened. And therefore, the wound in his own heart was very deep indeed. His conscience must have troubled him so much. He must have felt that he was so unworthy to be a disciple of the Lord. So these disciples were up in the north. They were back at their old job of fishing. And having toiled all night, they caught nothing. And that was when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them on the shore, calling up to them, asking if they had caught anything. They did not recognize the Lord at first. The Lord told them to cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat. And without question, they did so. And to their amazement, they caught such a big catch. And it was then that John the Apostle recognized that it was the Lord, and he mentioned so to the other disciples. The Apostle Peter, being the leader of the group and being the person that he was known to be, a rash man who acted faster than his rational thoughts, he just put on his outer jacket and jumped into the sea and swam towards the Lord. And at that time, the boat was about 300 feet from the shore. And then, as the boat neared the shore, Peter went to help the other disciples pull in the catch. And they all saw that beautiful sight as the sun was rising. The Lord was there by a charcoal fire, preparing fish and a piece of bread cake waiting for them. And he asked them to come to him to have breakfast. And he told them, bring some of the fish you have caught. And as we have studied the passage carefully, we realize that it wasn't because the Lord wanted to cook the fish. What he served was just one fish and one bread cake which he had cooked. And we discover that the purpose for the Lord in asking for them to bring some fish was for them to see how big the fishes were and how many. And they counted, and there were 153. And the net did not break. And this really staggered them. Then the Lord fed them, all seven of them, plus the Lord, eight persons. They ate on just that one fish and one bread cake. Now, you would say, perhaps the fish was a big one, and therefore there was sufficient. Now, that is a possibility, but we would rather think that it was an ordinary sized fish, one that is of reasonable size, to raise no amazement about its size. And it was just one piece of ordinary bread cake. And out of that one fish and one piece of bread cake, the Lord fed the disciples. And we believe, with what the commentators say, that a miracle took place. Without fanfare, the apostles knew that it was the Lord, and so all things was possible with him. So out of that one piece of cake, he broke and gave to them, and all of them were filled. Out of that one piece of fish, everyone had enough, and all of them was filled. So a miracle of multiplying the food occurred, although it's not described as such, as you can see in verse 13. Just one fish, one piece of cake, and there they were fed their breakfast to the full. Now, proceeding from there, we have this evening's passage in which we see how the Apostle Peter was restored in his faith, restored in his standing before the Lord, restored in his future ministry. He had fallen in a way that made him unable to minister at this time. He is in a position which many disciples of Christ down the centuries have felt, when we have been overconfident, when we have thought too highly of ourselves, when we have not been too careful with the words we said, when we have rushed into things and made a mess of things. And although others would not think too harshly upon us, we ourselves feel so disappointed with our own selves, and we feel that we have dishonored the Lord. We have become so unworthy. We just feel it so much that we cannot bring ourselves to be in a position of usefulness anymore. But you see here how gracious is our Lord in ministering to his children, in restoring them, and in placing them in positions of usefulness even after our fall. So here is the incident recorded for us of how the Apostle Peter was restored. And here contain lessons to us concerning discipleship. So we want to learn from the restoration of the Apostle Peter and see what lessons we may learn concerning discipleship. In the first part, we consider how Peter was restored. Now the occasion was obviously for the restoration of Peter the Apostle. A number of facts point to that. Firstly, it was over a charcoal fire that Peter had denied the Lord. Remember when the Lord was taken to the praetorium and Peter tried to follow at a distance, and he managed to enter the courtyard after John had spoken to some of the people and came out to take him in. And then there, while warming himself together with others, he was confronted with regard to him being a disciple of Christ. So it was while he was warming himself over a charcoal fire that the denial of the Lord took place. And here it was over a charcoal fire that Peter was asked to confess his love for the Lord. Then three times Peter had denied the Lord, and three times on this occasion, which we are considering this evening, Peter was made to own Jesus as the Lord he loved. Then another indication is that the prediction of Peter's denial was introduced by the words, "Most assuredly, I say to you." If you would turn with me back to chapter 13 of John's Gospel and refresh our memory, you see that the Lord deliberately made the disciples pause to take his words in. So in chapter 13, verse 38, starting from verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Now, if you look at chapter 21, you discover that the prediction that followed Peter's confession of his love for the Lord is introduced by the same words in verse 18. Chapter 21, verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and then walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Now, over on top of all this, we have to note that the prediction of denial consisted of three ideas. Turn back to chapter 13. You discover in verse 36, the Lord said to Peter, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." So note the three ideas. First, following Christ. Second, death. The death of Christ. Third, the denial of Peter was predicted. So there is the idea of following Christ, there is the idea of death, then there is the idea or the prediction of the denial of Peter. Now, back to chapter 21, you see that these three ideas are mentioned but in reversed order. There is the idea of the three times of restoration, the three times of confessing his love for the Lord. Then there is the idea of death, and then there is the idea of following the Lord. So you see now, starting from verse 15 all the way to verse 17, the Lord wanted the Apostle Peter to confess his love for him three times. Then you discover that there is the mention or prediction of how Peter was going to die. Then there is that clear command for him to follow the Lord in verse 19. So you see now that the whole situation shows to us that it was meant specially for Peter. It was meant specially for the purpose of restoring Peter in his faith, in the soreness of his conscience. It was in order to restore Peter such that he would be again used by the Lord. Now, Peter, the apostle, would not have missed the whole purpose of the incident. Now let us consider in greater detail how the apostle was restored. The Lord asked him in verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, you might at a superficial reading think that the Lord was asking Peter, "Do you love me more than the fishing boat? Do you love me more than the fishing net which did not break? Do you love me more than all this fish that you have caught? But actually, if you consider how the original words were used and the choice of words, you discover that the Lord was not comparing Peter's love with for the Lord with his love for the things. It was not things that the Lord was referring to. It was the other disciples whom the Lord was referring to. And if you were to check up the Indonesian Bible, you discover that this truth is brought across. The Lord was comparing his love for the Lord with the love of the disciples for the Lord. So all these disciples were supposed to love the Lord. The Lord was asking Peter, do you think your love for me is more than the love of the other disciples for me? Okay? Now that point must not be lost. It must be noted very carefully. And Peter, rather hesitantly, not daring to compare himself definitely with the other disciples, just said, yes, Lord. He did not say, compared to them, I certainly love you more. He did not dare to say that. He just wanted to affirm his own love for the Lord. So he just said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, in verse 15, when the Lord asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He uses the strong word for love, which we all know is derived from the word agape, which is a self-giving love that should characterize all Christians. God loved us to the extent of sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to save us. Jesus Christ loved us by giving of himself to us. He has demonstrated that love that we all should have when we were converted, a self-giving love for the good of others. So that is the word used by the Lord in verse 15. Do you love me more than these other disciples? The apostle Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. Peter uses a weaker word for love, which is derived from the word phileo. It is a word that expresses the affection between brothers and sisters, between family members. So here, Peter did not dare to use the same word used by the Lord. He did not want to say that he loved the Lord with a love in which commitment of the total person is involved. Poor Peter. He must have been so shaken by his own rashness in times past that now he did not have confidence in himself. He did not dare to use the word which actually showed a commitment to the Lord involving a total self. He just said, yes, Lord, you know. He did not say, I'm saying, you have to believe me. He said, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. Oh, friends, as we enter into the psychology of the situation, you cannot help but feel for Peter, this poor man. Don't cry yet, because we must complete what we have started. Now, the Lord's response to him is, feed my lambs. So the Lord looked upon his disciples and all who were going to believe in him subsequently as lambs, baby sheep that needed feeding. The Lord's concern was for his beloved disciples who were in need of spiritual feeding. Believers are constantly compared to sheep. And here it appeared deliberate that the Lord used the word for baby sheep, feed my lambs. And he shows to us that believers are like lambs that tend to go astray, lambs that need special care, special attention. Otherwise, we not only go astray, but we go hungry and we die of starvation. We need spiritual food, and the spiritual food is a reference to the Word of God. We need to be fed the Word of God, without which we all will be weak in our faith, and there will be a greater likelihood that we are influenced by wrong teaching, and there is the greater likelihood that we would go astray in our faith. Christians need right doctrines, and the Apostle Peter is given this commission, feed my lambs. So that is the first time the Lord asks Peter, do you love me? Now the second time, following immediately, the Lord totally did not want to compare Peter's love with the love of the disciples anymore. And here again, you see how gracious is the Lord. There is no need to pressure Peter to that extent. So he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know. Again, the same construction. You know, I'm not asking you to rely only on my confession. You know, Lord. You know that I have affection for you. Peter, again, did not dare to use the word that is derived from agape. He did not dare to confess a deep self-giving commitment to the Lord. He only said, I have affection for you. And the Lord's response to him is, tend my sheep. Or put it another way, shepherd my sheep. My sheep need shepherding. Earlier, feeding was the primary emphasis. Here, shepherding the sheep involves feeding, but it involves more than feeding. It means that they need care. A watchful eye need to be kept upon them. It is like a parent watching the child from a distance, making sure that the child does not stumble and that the child does not go astray and disappear in the crowd. So there is that watchful care. Feeding is still involved. It is the primary way of shepherding. But now it involves also pastoral care. It really shows to us that the disciples of Christ need spiritual shepherding. So that is why we need to be gathered into churches where there are properly appointed elders who take care of our soul. We do not want to be too self-confident. We do not want to have that independent spirit that is contrary to the Christian spirit. Today, too many Christians are influenced by the spirit of the world. They want to assert their right, and they want to assert their liberty. They do not want to submit themselves to any authority if they could help it. And we know that that is an impossibility. Even the king of any nation, however powerful he is still under the authority of God. All of us are under lawful authority of one kind or another. When you are in school, you are under the authority of the teachers. When you are at home, you are under the authority of your parents. In a country, we are under the authority of the properly appointed leaders. If all of us were to rebel against lawful authority, there will be chaos in the world. There will be no peace among men. So we have to recognize and accept the fact that all of us at any one time are under lawful authority of one kind or another. And as believers, the Lord wants us to willingly submit ourselves under biblical oversight. We know through the centuries there have been abuse of biblical oversight such that it was no more biblical. The church can become authoritarian. The church can intrude into the legitimate liberties of the members. And just as there have been anarchy in the church, there have been authoritarian rule in the church such that the lives of individuals have been controlled, the lives of individuals have been such that they were harassed and they had been damaged even in their personalities. Now, that is something we acknowledge has happened. But just because proper authority has been abused does not mean, therefore, that we disown altogether the proper authority. We do not want to commit the error of throwing away the baby with the bathwater. The bathwater has to be thrown away after washing the baby. It's dirty. But we don't want to throw away the bathwater and the baby at the same time. We want to retain the baby. The baby is too precious for us. So we do not throw away the baby with the bathwater. We do not throw away biblical teaching just because there have been abuse. We want to reject the abuse. We want to retain what is right and proper. So there is such a thing as biblical oversight. For as long as you refuse to accept this, you are actually having unbiblical thinking. For as long as you do not obey this truth, you are not acting according to the will of God. So it is important for you to consider this point, that we are supposed to be the sheep of the Lord who needs to be shepherded. And God has His appointed leaders in the church to shepherd over us. Then, you see, the Lord said a third time to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Again, the Lord uses the word of deep, committed love. Do you love me? Peter, this time, was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" In his position, undergoing this restoration process, being treated with such deep tenderness and compassion, which one of us would not feel grieved? We are grieved, not so much because the Lord was being harsh to us, but the Lord was being extremely kind and tender to us. We are grieved more because of our own shortcomings. We are grieved more because of our own weaknesses. We are grieved that we had failed the Lord. And the Lord had to ask us this third time whether we really love Him. So our grief arises not so much from any wrong done on the part of the Lord, but from the realization that we are unworthy to be treated with such deep kindness by the Lord. So this is the third time the Lord is asking me. So Peter felt grieved over the fact that he was so unworthy of the Lord and was being treated so extremely kindly. And he said, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I have affection for you. Now, note by the way, this third time, it was not the agape that the Lord used. I'm sorry, I think I conveyed the wrong impression. This third time, the Lord said, do you have affection for me? And that was an added reason to Peter for his grief. Already his grief that the Lord had to ask him the third time. But this time, the Lord appeared to descend to his level and not wanting to press or touch his sore point more than is necessary. It's as though your wound is so raw and so sore. Any slight touch will cause you to smart. And the person who is trying to heal you is being extra tender by touching you as lightly as possible. And Peter therefore felt it all the more that the Lord should descend to his level and say, do you have affection for me? So this was an added reason to the grief of the Apostle Peter. And this is why, in desperation, as it were, he said to the Lord, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have affection for you. Really. Peter was being dealt with in as tender an approach as was possible. And Peter was smarting as only a person who has experienced the love of the Lord could understand. The Lord needn't be rough with him. The Lord was being firm and yet being extremely gentle to this sorely wounded child of his. The Lord pressed on this three times, asking, do you love me? And Peter was retreating more than was necessary, but he could not escape, for the Lord wanted to do him good. It's almost like a hurt child fearing someone approaching him, knowing that that person is not going to cause him more hurt. That person is intending to help him in his hurt, trying to bind up his wound. But because of the pain he has experienced earlier, he retreats, and yet he did not dare to reject. So here the Lord approached with such firmness and with such gentleness towards Peter to deal with his wounded conscience. How we need to learn from this, that those who are genuinely born again should have a sensitive spirit towards the things of God. And when we have fallen, we already feel so grieved by our own sins, knowing that we have grieved our Lord. Therefore, those who minister to the children of God need to appreciate this point, that we don't have to assume that all who sin against God are stubborn mules. Because we have interacted with so many hard-hearted people in the world, when we come to deal with God's children, there is a danger that we might forget. We are dealing with a different category of people. Already, the disciples of Christ are wounded in their spirit when they have sinned against their Lord. And we must be firm, and yet we must be gentle as we approach these wounded spirits. We want to help them, but do help them with the understanding that they are smarting from the wounds that they have sustained. So we must be careful not to be more rough than necessary with those who are wounded in the spirit. our aim at restoring them is not helped at all by forgetting that they are already smarting. So let us learn to approach the children of God with gentleness, although firmness is needed. If we want to do good to them, let us do good in the right spirit with the right aim. And here is certainly a lesson as to how we should approach those who need to be restored. In the church, we don't exercise corrective discipline with a haughty attitude. We don't implement corrective discipline with the intention of hurting the person and making the person suffer for the wrong he has done. Our intention is always to restore the person. That must always be kept in mind. And therefore, it is not a simple, easy matter for us to try and restore a person who has fallen. We learn from this of how we need to be open to the Lord's correction. If Peter were to react and run away, you discover that no good would have come to him. Although we see him retreating like a wounded person, he nevertheless did not run away. I am reminded of an incident that happened in Sri Lanka. Here was this home for orphans, and most of the orphans were children who have lost their parents in the tsunami of recent years. And there were about 60 of them in that big compound. And after the day's activities, they were supposed to get into the two buses and be brought back to the home where they were supposed to stay. And as the headcount was made, one child was missing. And so the other children were asked, where was so-and-so? So they look around, they say, oh, we saw him there. And yes, he was there. And here was the pastor running the home. He went to want to get the boy to come back to get into the bus. And the boy, seeing him approach, began to run. And as the boy ran, he looked back, stopped and looked back. And as the pastor approached, he ran. And he stopped to look. And finally, he ran and hit himself. The pastor had to say, oh, we leave him for the moment. We'll send someone to come after him later. And it was such a sight, you know. Here was the pastor who was concerned for him. Here was the child who had such bad experience. He had faced with so many bad experiences in his life, and his spirit is still quite wild, and he's still reacting to any possibility of restraining him and of the possibility that he might be hurt. And he did not realize that people meant well for him, and people really want good to come to him, and people were trying to show him love which he has not experienced before. And he was running away from such people. Now, of course, I know that that boy was found, and that boy came back, and I hoped with time he would be healed in his spirit, and he will grow up to be a useful person and even a useful believer. But what I'm trying to say is, if Peter had reacted that same way and run away from the Lord, he would not have been restored. No good would have come to him. And if we have been in the position of Peter, in some similar situation like that, if we were to run away from the Lord and refuse to be ministered to in the ways appointed by the Lord, it would be just to our loss, to our harm. The longer we stay away from the Lord, then the longer it takes for us to be restored. And certainly it would not be for our good. So that is another lesson to be learned. So we have looked at this first part, how Peter was restored. Now let us move on to the second part, the lessons on discipleship. Three things must be learned. Mature discipleship, a deeper sense of discipleship, requires these three factors. Firstly, there must be sincere love for the Lord. We love the Lord only because He first loved us. The Lord laid down His life for His people. We have been called out of our life of sin despite the fact that we were so unworthy. We must love the Lord in return. Not that our love for Him will ever make up for His love for us, but it is simply because it is the rightful thing for us to do. It is the right response of one so unworthy like us who have been loved by the Lord. Now, there is a great danger that we react to wrong expressions of love in the Christian life, to the subjective aspect of the Christian life, to the extent that we totally ignore the Bible's teaching on proper subjective feelings in the Christian life. You know that there are Christians who are full of zeal, which is without knowledge. When their zeal is not in accordance to the teaching of the Bible, then although they are sincere and have good intentions, they cause a lot of harm because they are not doing things in God's way. They think that sincerity of heart and good intentions are sufficient to justify whatever means and whatever manner of serving the Lord. We say no. There is such a thing that as a zeal that is without knowledge. We do not want to be like that. We do not want to be full of zeal and doing this and doing that for the Lord when we do not have a deeper understanding of the truth of God's word. So while we must maintain that zeal, let us pay attention to knowing God's word. Be regular in church. Learn Bible doctrines, put sufficient importance upon doctrine. Don't ever despise doctrine. Doctrine is important in order that we may have stability in our Christian life. So let us increase our knowledge of the Bible without minimizing our zeal. But it needs to be noted that there can be a knowledge of God's word that is devoid of love for the Lord. You can appear to love God's word and you make all attempts to learn doctrine. So you appear to be putting the priority right. And you have not neglected zeal for the Lord. But you can have knowledge and zeal but without love for the Lord. Now you see that we are made in such a way that we have the faculties of mind, heart, and will. When you're acquiring knowledge to fill your mind, people can see that. When you're full of zeal for the Lord, people can see that. But when you are without love in the heart for the Lord, people cannot see that. And people may mistakenly think or assume that you are pursuing Bible doctrine and you are full of zeal in Christian activities, all arising out of love for the Lord, when in fact that may not be the case. How nice, how good it would be if you are pursuing knowledge and you are zealous for the Lord, arising out of a true deep love for the Lord. But sad to say, There are those who definitely are pursuing the knowledge of God's word and who are full of zeal for the Lord, but who along the way lost their love for the Lord. They are only carrying out things in a mechanical manner. They are doing it simply because it has always been done, either in his own life or in the church. He is only doing it out of a sense of duty and out of habit. They have lost their first love. Now that is well possible. And this passage certainly shows to us that love for the Lord must not be something that is overlooked. The Lord deliberately asked Peter, not how much you know of my truth. He did not ask Peter what great things you are going to do for me after this. He just asked, do you love me? So in reaction against feelings and the subjective emphasis of certain Christians today, we do not want to swing to the opposite extreme, whereby we overlook the need for a true, sincere and deep love for our Lord. So I would say to you that as we grow in the Christian life, never forget to examine yourself to see whether you have love for the Lord. Always make an effort to stir up the love for the Lord which he has given to you when you were first converted. Then secondly, mature, deeper discipleship requires our dependence on the Lord. It is not only at the beginning of our Christian life that we have to depend on the Lord, but as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord, as we grow in experience in the Christian life, we need to learn that we need Him more and more. We need Him for strength. We need Him for wisdom. We need courage from Him. Like Peter the Apostle, we dare not be presumptuous. Peter was so careful this time that he did not dare to use that word love which the Lord used at first. He did not show forth his commitment to the Lord. Instead, he used the word affection. And three times he said to the Lord, you know, Lord, you know. Now, of course, it's not a pleasant thing to be shaken in our confidence. But to some of us, sometime in our lives, we really need to be shaken in our self-confidence. Yes, we have been confident in the wrong way. We have not been confident in the Word of God. We have not been confident in the power of the Lord. Instead, we have been confident in ourselves. We have trusted our own strength and our own wisdom and our own experience overmuch. And that will be where we need to be shaken. The Lord gives us a failure somewhere along the way. We bungle up so badly that we became shaken. Now, when such disappointments happen, it is to our good. It does not have to happen. We need not have to go through pain in order to learn. But it will be good if we learn to depend on the Lord more and more in our Christian life. Thirdly, there must be willingness to die for the Lord's sake. We do not court martyrdom. We do not encourage Christians to seek trouble to come into their life. And yet, there must be a willingness not only to suffer for the faith, but even to die for the faith. Remember, martyrdom is not something that has somehow disappeared from the face of the earth. Martyrdom is still a present reality. You would have heard of the three pastors who recently died under the hand of terrorists in Turkey recently. A group of people in their late teens. The oldest was a man of only 20 years old. The rest were 18 and 19, grouped together and acted as though they wanted to learn more of God's word. And they came into this room where these three pastors were having a meeting. And they slowly tortured them one by one and put them to death. All these terrorists did that out of their zeal for their religion of Islam. Now, it caused such an uproar in Turkey. And it was news all over the world except in this country of ours, where the news was blanked out. And the Turkish people were particularly unhappy, not so much because they disagreed with the killings. Some of them, we believe, were in disagreement with the killings. But they were particularly unhappy because it would jeopardize their desire for Turkey to be accepted into the European Union. So many thought that they would not stand a chance, that the other countries in the European Union would not accept Turkey because of that. So there was great agitation throughout the nation. But for us, we know that three faithful servants of God were killed by elements like that. It caused such anguish to the people. The Christians throughout the country were all so upset. Christian leaders flew in quickly to that town to help the Christians there, to minister to them. Now, that is only recently, a few months ago. Remember that currently a group of Korean missionaries are held by terrorists in Afghanistan. So far, two men have been put to death. And we have not heard of any killings yet, but we have not heard of the release of these people yet. And what they have released are video clips of the ladies in particular being made to wear their Muslim gown and pleading for mercy. Now, we must understand that martyrdom is something very real. If it does not come to us, it comes to other Christians. Now, what if it comes to you? Will you have that strength to die in the faith? None of us left to ourselves dare to say so. We would have to plead with the Lord, "Lord, if such a situation arises, please stand by me. Please give me the grace to die in a dignified way for you, for your name's sake." Left to ourselves, we have no strength to die for the faith. But there must be that willingness and that dependence upon the Lord to want to die for the faith if that is necessary. So I put it to you that there are these three things that we need to consider as we move deeper in our discipleship with the Lord. Just as Peter, the leading apostles, was being led, as it were, to a deeper discipleship. First, we need sincere love for the Lord. Second, we need to depend on Him more and more. Third, there must be a willingness to die for His name's sake. Now, the Lord ended by commanding Peter to follow Him. And we know that the following of Peter was not meant to be literal, because the Lord was soon going to be taken up to heaven. Rather, the Lord was asking Peter to be a disciple who is left on earth. Rather, he was asked to continue on in service to the Lord. And rather, he was being called upon to suffer and even die for the faith. And a strong church tradition has it that the prediction of the Lord came true. Peter was arrested in Rome, and he was going to be crucified for his faith. And he felt so unworthy to be crucified like his Lord. that he requested to be crucified upside down, and he got his request. He died being crucified upside down. So the Lord predicted that he would not be able to be a free man. He would lose his freedom. And the Lord also predicted that his hands would be stretched out, which was an expression referring to crucifixion. So Peter died as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Now, may I end by asking you, do you love the Lord? Do you rely on Him in your Christian life? Are you willing to die for Him? Thank God that not all of us are put in a situation where we have to die for our faith. But please be prepared for that possibility, and let us be willing to die for our faith if that is necessary. Meanwhile, let us follow the Lord. Let us serve Him. Let us be prepared to suffer for Him. And if we are called upon to lay down our life for the faith, I believe the Lord will stand by us and give us the strength to die for His name's sake. May God make us the disciples we ought to be. Let us close with hymn 114. Hymn 114.